when I got the call, Lewis asked me to preach this morning. I was like, yeah, I'll do it. It's kind of interesting day to get to preach. It's Sunday's always the first of the week. And then it was the first of the month, and now it's the first of a whole new year that we're looking at. 2023. We're going to be writing 22 on checks and documents for the next 3 months, I'm sure. But a new year, 2023. And as we look back, we get to the end of the year, starting with a new year, it's common for kind of a look back. You know, TV, radio programs are full of greatest hits. You know, the best sports plays of the year, the best songs, top movies, the biggest news items of the year. And we kind of do the same thing with our lives personally. We'll look back and kind of do an inventory. What did we get right? What did we get wrong? Where did we really, in our estimation, where did we really do what God wanted us? God's got to really like us for that one. And then we look back and find those occasions. I'm sure not anybody here, but I'm sure there are people out there that find those occasions where they might have let God down once in a while. I'm sure that's probably just me. But we look back over our year that just went by, and there's nothing wrong at doing that, taking an inventory. It's a good, you know, the calendar is a good indicator of where we've come from, what have we accomplished. There's nothing wrong with kind of taking that personal inventory. Where it becomes dangerous, where it becomes wrong, is if it becomes too self-involved. If you start patting yourself on the back too hard for what your accomplishments were, or start beating yourself up too hard for where you felt your failings were. That's when it becomes too self-focused. Instead of looking at whatever successes you have, you realizing those were by the grace of God. And if you failed, you realize when you look back, you can see it's because you weren't following God like you should have. But He's given us another day. He's given us another opportunity to follow Him and to become more focused on Him. You know, as long as your retrospective doesn't become too introspective, not focused on you, you need to keep the focus on God as always. But all of us have been blessed. We've been blessed. We were brought through 2022 with its challenges, with its ups, its downs. And we've been given a fresh slate. If you look at a calendar, it has been marked up with appointments and dates that are yet to, you know, things that need to be done. You got a brand new calendar. So I liken it to when I was a kid, when we lived in Colorado, that when it just snowed and you look outside and nobody's driven on it yet, nobody's walked on it yet, it's just a fresh, clean slate for us to do what we want to do with it. And so as we look out at 2023, I want to help us get our focus on God and make sure that we make the most of the opportunities that we have. You know, I'm praying that all of us will come through this year, but as we saw with this last year, none of us are guaranteed to see another New Year's Eve, another Christmas. So as we go through this year, we want to make sure that we're doing so in the way that God wants us to, in a way that elevates and focuses God, focuses on God and points people towards Him. You know, we want to start a new routine, January 1st, a new year. It's always a popular time for resolutions. Your gym memberships are sold like crazy this time of year. Exercise equipment. Oh, we all start our Bible app and we're going, okay, I'm going to make it through the Bible this year. And we set out with the best of plans. But whatever our commitments are to do better in January in 2023, this seems like the day to mark that we're going to do that. But as we do that, we need to make sure that we're following God. And the thing is, God doesn't give us the whole, He's not laying out all 12 months for us. He rarely does that. Occasionally He gives us a vision of what He wants to accomplish long term. But unless you're a really unique person, God hasn't sat down and said, and then on March 5th, I've got this appointment for you that I need you to do. And then on April 10th, you're going to be meeting this person and you need to say this scripture to them. And He doesn't do that. He just gives us, it's like the children of Israel when they're wandering in the wilderness. They get their manna. They get today's provision. In the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And that should be sufficient for us. We want to know. We're, as human beings, we want to know the future. That's why there's psychics and seances and tarot cards and all those things, because we want to know what the future holds. The idea of time travel is so enticing in movies because it's like, ooh, then we'll know the future. We want to know the future. And the truth of the matter is, if God gave us the plans too far ahead, we'd mess up the plan. That's why He just gives us enough to get through tomorrow, get through today. But we can be, regardless whether God has given you that vision and you know things, you know what He has planned for you 5, 10 years from now, or whether we're just relying on Him day by day, we can be assured in His goodness, because Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So He has plans to give us a future. There are plans to give us a hope. So we know that He's good. Regardless of what we know about God, regardless of challenges and circumstances in our life, we know God is good. And we know He's the author of good. He's not the author of bad things. All good gifts come from God, the Bible tells us. The really good news is, the best news at all of the Bible, the best news in the gospel. Because the gospel message wasn't you have to wait until January 1st to get right with God. You have to have a big occasion to mark, to set your life right. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is today, is the day. We're blessed. We're all gathered here today. Today just happens to be the first of a year, and so we can make that commitment. But no matter when, you know, somebody stumbles across this message on the internet 6, 8 months from now, middle of the year, middle of summer, today is still a perfect day for coming to God. See, calendars were made for us. There are no calendars in heaven. There are no calendars in God's timing. So we say God is eternal, and us as human beings, we tend to think that means God's been around for a really long time. And that's not what eternal means. In the biblical sense, eternal means without time. Before time started, there was God. When time runs out, God's still going to be there. So no matter if there were calendars in heaven, they'd all say today. Every clock in heaven would say now, because that's what the time in heaven is. So it's always the right time in God's time. It's always the right timing to turn your life around and to make that start. Whatever day today is, we just happen to be here. But we know that there's always a chance. There's always opportunity to turn and make that commitment to God and to start off. And we're lucky we're gathered here today on January 1st. We can commit this year to God as Christians. We're going to be followers of God. We're going to make that decision to make 2023 a better year than 2022. No matter how well you did in 22, there's always room to do better. There's always room for improvement. There's always a chance to do better. And the author of Hebrews warned us in Hebrews 3:12-15. He says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." While it is said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Today, it says that twice in those verses. Today is the day. So no matter what day of the year, no matter what year we're talking about, today is the day. That's the good news of the gospel, that today you can make that commitment. Today, whether it be January 1st or middle of March, middle of July, doesn't matter. Today, you can make that commitment. Today you can come to Him. Because that's the gospel. That's the message of gospel, is every day can be New Year's Day. Every day can be a fresh start. Every day you can look out over your life like that fresh calendar, that fresh layer of snow. That's what He came to give us, a fresh start. To wipe away the handwriting requirements against us, to wipe out all of our past sins. That's the blessing of the gospel. That's the good news. That's what He came to share. That's what the apostles, that's what they went to the ends of the earth. That's what many of them died to share that message with people. Why did they have to die to spread that message? That's something you may ask yourself. Why is that so controversial? Well, see, because religion needs you to be in bondage to them. Religion needs you to be coming back to get that salvation. There's got to be something that you need to do that only the church can help you do to get your salvation. That's the message of religion. That's why they were so mad at the apostles. They were messing up their business model. Christ came to set you free from that. He came to break the bondage of religion, the religious yoke that was placed on people by man. So Colossians 2, 11 through 15 lays this out. In Him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle, triumphing over them in it. In it, the it is the cross. In the cross, the symbol of death, a symbol of a death so terrible they had to make up a word to describe it. That's where we get the word excruciating from. That's how bad crucifixion death was. They had to come up with a new word to describe it, how terrible and painful it was. I had a discussion one time with an atheist person, saw me wearing a cross necklace, like, goes, if Jesus was alive today, would you be wearing a needle for lethal injection or an electric chair? And I'm like, you don't understand. Those laying down in a gurney and going to sleep wasn't sufficient for the paying the price of our sins. Jesus wouldn't have died by lethal injection in the 20th century. No, it was only a death on a cross that was sufficient enough to pay the price. Yet the symbol of a horrible death, you know, we wear these proudly. We took ours, we used to have one up here on the stage. We have crosses with the one out front of the church. It's a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of encouragement. I have a whole organization, the Red Cross. It's a symbol of hope that comes in for salvation to people. But 2,000 years ago, that wasn't the case. A cross was not a symbol of hope. It was a symbol of death. A terrible death. It was a symbol of oppression. Of being crushed down by an occupying army. You know, crucifixion was so terrible, Romans could not be crucified except in the case of treason. That was the only way a Roman citizen could be crucified, because it was considered too barbaric to be perpetrated on their own citizens. Yet now, 2,000 years later, it's a source of hope. It's a symbol of hope. How did that happen? What made that change? Jesus did that. Because that's where the great exchange happened. The great exchange where He took our sins, were laid on Him, but He offers us His grace. He offers us His forgiveness. He offers us His righteousness. So we don't have to worry about fulfilling the requirements of some rules written down on a page. And there are rules written down that are good for us to follow. There are helpful reminders, things to do right, how to treat people decently. Those are good things we should follow. But we don't follow those for salvation purposes. Salvation was taken care of at the cross. That's the good news. And we're hearing that, we're getting to share that message today. It's January 1st. It's a new year where we can look out and see the potential of 12 fresh months in front of us, what we can accomplish, what we can do. Things for God, plans for our family, things that we're hopeful for. But tomorrow or Tuesday, when you stumble or fall, it's not like you've wasted a whole year, because it'll still be today. It'll still be today. And today is a day to not harden your heart, not to be discouraged, whatever day it is. See, I want to read these verses in Colossians again. I've got them in the Amplified Bible, so because I think this does a really good job of, because we read through that and we can get kind of bogged down in the circumcision he's talking about, because there's a big discussion amongst the disciples about how circumcision worked and what it meant and all that. And it's, as it says here in Colossians 2:11, in the Amplified, in him you were also circumcised with circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. That was this, what he set us free from. Not just religion, but our own desires. If we submit ourselves, therefore, unto God, he can free us from those things. Every weight that so easily ensnares us and entangles us as we try to move forward for Christ, he's killed those things. They were crucified. They were nailed to the cross. Verse 12, thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised up to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. If God can raise Jesus from the dead after being dead 3 days, being in the tomb, if he has that power, how much more power does he have to free you from your sin, to free you from a life of sin, free you from a life of guilt, free you from a life of obedience to dry, dusty rules, and to bring you into a relationship, a living, vibrant relationship with him? Verse 13, and when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought you to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven all our transgressions, all our past transgressions, but also all our future transgressions, all our transgressions. So there's some religions out there that may teach you that, okay, your past transgressions were forgiven. You accepted Christ and you came to him, and now your past transgressions are forgiven. But now it's up to you to maintain that. It's up to you to live that. They're sort of right. It is up to you, but you do it by cooperating with him. What does Philippians 2:12 and 13 say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. He's going to give you the will and to do, the ability, the desire and the ability, if you cooperate with him. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you rely on him. See, in 14, he's canceled out and blotted out and wiped away. I like how it makes it pretty clear. It's gone. He's canceled out and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond with its legal decree and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile towards us. This note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. I mean, that's good news. That's a gospel message right there. Canceled, blotted, wiped away. It no longer exists. On the ledgers in heaven, your sins no longer exist. They're wiped away. It's not merely covered up. That's why Satan can't accuse you in heaven anymore. A, he doesn't have access to there, but if he did have access, when he said your name, they look you up in the book and it's gone. It's been blotted out. It's been canceled and wiped away. There's nothing to accuse you of anymore. Do you understand the what that means? Because of Jesus, because of the death on the cross, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, there's nothing to accuse you of in heaven. The only accusations anymore are here. The enemy wants to tell you in your mind that you're not good, that you've stumbled. You got to wait till January 1st, 2024 and try again next year. Maybe you can do better then. No. Today. Today, whenever you hear this, whenever you read this scripture, it's today. You can have that fresh start, that clean start. Because God disarmed the principalities in 15. And the powers that were ranged against us. There was an entire spiritual army arranged against us. because of our sin, because of our trespasses. But God has disarmed them and has made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them and in the cross. In the cross, He shows His triumph over them. It's a symbol of victory. It's no longer a symbol of persecution and of shame. It's a symbol of great victory that's available to each and every one of us. So no matter where we are in life, we have the ability to begin a new year in our lives. And we get to do it today, New Year's Day. We can have a new year. But anywhere, anytime that you recall this message, that you come across the Scripture, you can rededicate and make a new year, a new beginning to your life. Because see, it doesn't matter. Even if you came forward in a church years ago, decades ago, and became saved, you made this decision to follow Christ. But there are those days that you just didn't live up to. You didn't cross the finish line right. You fell short. We have assurance. There's still hope. Like I said, it's up to you from this point forward. No, it's always been up to Jesus. It's always been up to Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. We're not supposed to sin. It's not an excuse to sin. That's what John's saying here. These things aren't, we don't tell you these things. It's like, oh, I can go live however I want. And I mess with people sometimes. They'll be like, oh, just because of grace, I can live however I want. You can. Asterisk. As long as your want changes. See, if Jesus really got inside you, the way you want to live should change. So yeah, you can live however you want, as long as the way you want to live changed. But that's what he's talking about here. Not to go out and sin. But if anyone does sin, see, John understands reality of life. He says, my little children, I write these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. Fancy legal Hebrew word, propitiation. He paid the price. He redeemed us. He paid the note. If anybody's ever paid off a mortgage, paid off a car loan, it doesn't belong to the bank anymore. It belongs to you. Same thing with this. Jesus paid it off. You don't belong to that sin anymore. You don't belong to religion. You don't belong to that. You belong to Christ. Because He paid that price. He paid the sin debt that you never could. That's why the parable of the servant who was the unforgiving servant who had an incredible amount against him forgiven. Then he went out and grabbed a hold of somebody, owed him $20. That's the point of that, is we've had this great debt forgiven us. Which is why in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Forgive, let us forgive our debtors as you have forgiven us." We need to keep that in mind as we deal with other people. That's how they'll see the love of God in us. That's how you can fulfill God's will and purpose in your life, is forgive others as He's forgiven you. One of the many ways you can do that. Propitiation for our sins. He took the punishment. He took the scourging, the crucifixion, the death, the separation. Lewis talked about it last week when Jesus cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible tells us that He was silent as a lamb before the shears. The lamb just stands there quietly as it's trimmed. That's how Jesus was until the moment when God separated from Him. The Bible doesn't record Jesus crying out when the nail was driven into His hands. Or when the cross was dropped into the hole and the whole weight of His body pulled on His wrists and feet. But it does record Him crying out when God had to turn His back on Him. For the first time ever, we talked about earlier, eternity. Jesus and God had been together before there was time. And then for the first time ever, God wasn't with him anymore. So we talk about hell and we think of the fire and the heat and the screaming and the pain and whatever's going to be going on there. But the ultimate punishment, the ultimate anguish is going to be when God's not there. It's the one place God will not go. See, God's here with us. That was what we celebrated Christmas, God with us, Emmanuel. God came to earth. And his Spirit's here in other Christians. Even if you're not a Christian, the Spirit of God is existing on this planet with you. Whatever good things happen, you know, atheists can do good things. Pagan people can do good things. They can build churches or build hospitals. They can build schools. They can help out their fellow man. We've seen examples of people up in New York. I just saw the news story about the guy who broke into the school and brought people in so they could get out of the cold. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. People would say, well, that's just human kindness. That's how human beings are. No, human beings were the people that locked their doors when he knocked on the door asking to come in. That's human nature. Human nature is taking care of my own. I don't know how long this snowstorm is going to last. I've only got so much food. I'm sorry, buddy. You're on your own. That's human nature. But even human nature can override itself and look out for a greater good once in a while. Like I said, I don't know if the guy who did that is a Christian. I don't know any of his backstory. I'm not saying he is. I'm not saying he isn't. I'm just saying people, pagan people, are capable of doing good things. But good things doesn't make you a Christian. I guess one of the problems people look at Christians, and we don't always do good things. Sometimes we do get selfish. Sometimes we do get distracted. Sometimes we do miss an opportunity to do good. And that happens. Far too often. But just because you do a good deed doesn't make you Christian. Just because you do something nice doesn't make you saved. We should do those things because we are saved. We should do those things because we're thankful for what God has done for us and we want to spread that thankfulness around. But hell is going to be the worst part is going to be when there is no God. There is no love of God. There is none of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing connecting you to the divine anymore. You know, there's going to come a point in time in this world where the church is taken out. It's called the rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but that's what we've called that occasion. When that happens, the tribulation, I'm not going to get into the whole end times debate, but there is a time, the Bible talks about, where the church is taken out. The church is called home. Jesus returns and brings his church home. And when he does, that's when you're going to see things on earth get really bad. The school shootings, the murder of those four people in Idaho, the worst things you see on TV aren't even going to make headlines when the Holy Spirit's gone, when the church is gone. Those people may wind up being celebrated. We don't know what kind of shape this world's going to turn into. Because whether you're a Christian or not, you are a beneficiary of the Holy Spirit being present on this earth. It is keeping the evil one at bay. It is keeping him in check. He's getting some headways here and there. He's making some moves, but he doesn't have free reign. He is being held at check for now. Because that is human nature. That state of being is how humanity is. You know, we think back to the flood and we go, well, how bad could these people be that God would wipe them out with a flood? Especially if he hasn't wiped any of us out yet, how bad could those people have been? Clearly pretty bad. And that's the state of all mankind. All humans are born in that condemned state. That's why Jesus said he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. It was already condemned. The world is already condemned. You are born at enmity. You are born in conflict with God. We talked about that. I spoke about that last time I had a chance to preach, and we just read it over in Colossians that there were principalities arrayed against us. All these things were against us. But Jesus came to wipe that away. That's what his propitiation is. That's what that work he did on the cross was, is he brought us back into relationship. He made us on the same team with God again. We're on God's side finally, if you've accepted Christ. And then we did. I had an opportunity. Mary and I were talking with this couple, and we were explaining how she was worried she was missing out on what God had for her. She thought ministry was some great exercise that was supposed to take place. And we explained to her, it's like, no, the calls you've made to people, the times you send them a text, the times you think of other people and reach out to them, that's a blessing to people. You know, Brother Lewis has told the story many times about Pat was having a really rough day that he didn't even know about. And somebody just walked by and touched, you know, pat her on the shoulder. And she almost broke down weeping because she felt that touch was from God. So when God tells you to pat somebody on the, as you're walking by, you don't even hear God. You don't even know it's him, but he tells you to pat somebody on the shoulder. You don't know whose life you just changed with that simple act. See, it's a lifetime of simple acts that adds up to ministry. It's not the great things. I mean, thank God for the people that are called into evangelism, into missionary work. There is a point for that. There is a place for that. But most of us will never be called for something like that. We're just going to be called to do the simple acts of kindness. You may not even realize how many lives you've actually touched. I don't even know who the person was that touched Pat. I don't know if they've been reunited in heaven yet. But that's going to be one of her jewels in that lady's crown. Whoever touched her I just walked into church and touched her on the shoulder. And it's like, yeah, there's your jewel. There's your crown. Not the number of times I read through the Bible. Not the money I put in the plate. No. Those are good. Those are things you should do. Do read your Bible. Do those things. But show that kindness. That's the work of God. You know, they tried to trap Jesus in that. They, you know, well, you're coming, you're giving us these new commandments. You're telling us you fulfilled the law. Well, what is the work then? What do you say that we have to do the work of God? John 6, 28 and 29. This is a good, I like to point this out to people. What is the work of God? What are you supposed to be doing? Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in him whom he sent. Believe in him. Believe in Jesus whom he, God, sent. That's the work of God. Get that right, and then there'll be other things to follow. You'll get marching orders from there. But that's the primary. That's the starting point. Do you believe in him? So we're blessed today with a new year, a new set of downs, so to speak, to borrow a sports analogy. A blank calendar yet to be marked up. And we have a choice with each and every day, each and every morning that we're blessed to open our eyes on this planet. We have an opportunity to do the work of God, as Jesus told us here in 6:28-29, to believe in him whom he sent, to try and fill our calendar with religious works, or we can fill our day with works for ourselves. The choice is ours. we ultimately have the choice what we should, what we're going to do with our days. And the 365 choices that we put together will make up another year. And I'm not here to stand in front of you and say, I'm an example, you shall follow me. If you do what I do for the next 365 days, you'll have a really awesome year. I'm not saying that, and I will never say that. My wife and my mom are both here, so they will tell you that I'm not the one to follow. But I am telling you who you can follow. I am telling you who you should follow and who you should obey. And whom you should listen to. So I pray that each and every one of you will do that. That I pray that each and every one of you that are here today, everyone that hears this, I pray that you will be richly blessed in 2023. That you will grab hold of the great salvation, as Hebrews calls it, the so great salvation that's been provided to us. Understand the salvation that's been given to you, the life that you have access to now in the person of Jesus Christ. And that you will embrace all that He has for you. Because as long as you've been given a chance to live, as long as you woke up this morning and drew oxygen into your lungs and opened your eyes and made it to church this morning, you are blessed. And I wanted to wrap up, I want to pronounce this over all of us today. You can find this in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's my prayer for each and every one of you this year. Thank you for paying attention. We're going to go ahead and close at this time. If anybody has, for any reason, you want to come forward and pray, give thanks for the year that has passed, seek guidance for the year that's to come, or for any reason, the altar is open. We're going to take just a moment, and then we'll close this out here. Anyone, anywhere. Otherwise, if you would just go ahead and close your eyes where you're sitting, bow your heads. I'm going to go ahead and close here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that a new year represents, the potential, the hope. And we just pray that we will keep our potential and our hope anchored in you as we embark on another orbit around the sun. Thank you, Father, for each and every person that you've brought through this year. Those that are no longer with us, Father, we know where they are. We're thankful that you've given us that assurance. We pray for your wisdom and your guidance as we go through the days of our lives. As we put together decisions on top of decisions that will create another year, that create another life. We pray for your guidance, and we're so thankful that in all of this, you've made a way. As God, you could have arranged this universe however you wanted. There's nothing we could do. There's no one that we could appeal to. But you chose to intervene in the affairs of man in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came personally to earth and to personally pay the price for a debt none of us could ever pay. We're so thankful for that. We so appreciate all that you do for us. The forgiveness of sins, the blessing of another day, the blessings of family, the blessings of friends, the blessing of this church that you give us opportunity to gather in. So many things we are blessed by, Father. Help us keep our mind on them and not to get distracted by the minor and petty annoyances of this life. Because after all, everything that's not of you is truly a minor and petty annoyance. Because you are the great God, the source of our salvation. Thank you, Father, for being with us, for being here today in our presence. We ask that you bless each and every one of us as we go out today. Keep us safe until we can come together in your house again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless. Have a great week and a great year.